Let's take a few moments of time for prayer that we can prepare ourselves for the ministry of the Word. We know that as we come together, we do so dependent by faith on God the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Just as we were saved by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we now live, we learn, we are led in the Christian life by putting our faith, our trust in the Holy Spirit. And so with that in mind for all of us, as we come to the Word of God, and with spiritual recovery for some, let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for the privilege that we have to come together this morning to fellowship in your Word. We thank you that your Word is truth, and that as we come to the Word of truth, we can depend by faith on the Spirit of truth to be our teacher. Father, we ask that you will bless us this morning as we come to your Word, that you will teach us and instruct us through your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for the salvation we have in Christ, the relationship we have with the Holy Spirit, and that you are a God who wants us to know you as Father. We thank you for that. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 7, is where we are going to resume our study. Chapter 1, verse 7. Now, we noted that at the end of what appears to be a paragraph, at verse number 7, we have a warning. As we come to God and ask for wisdom, we are not to expect that we receive anything from the Lord if we are doubting, verse 6, or if we are double-minded in verse number 8. And we talked quite a bit about what doubting is, what being double-minded is, and the solution to that. Bottom line is that it is trust or faith in God's grace and all that He has provided, which would include the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, at verse number 9, it appears to make an abrupt change of subject. You see, he says, but let the brother of poor circumstances, and that word humble, while it could be translated humble, we see that it is in contrast to verse number 10 where it talks about the rich man. So we're talking about poor man, rich man. And it says, let the brother, the believer of poor circumstances, glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like the flowering grass, he will pass away. Now, this seems to be a change of subject where James is now going to address the problems faced by the rich man or the poor man. But if you look now to verse number 12, you can see, blessed is the man who preserves or has endurance, upomone is the Greek word, under trial. Now, that really links it all the way back up to verse number 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So he really is not changing the subject. He's just going into an area where he is going to talk about two groups of people who face trials, who face testing, who face difficulties, who must have endurance, and that is the poor believer and the rich believer. And so he addresses them because they each have their own set of problems. Poor people have a set of problems that they have to deal with, and rich people have a set of problems they need to deal with. We might think, well, you know, if I only had a little bit more money, all my problems of poverty would be solved. Well, the only problem of poverty that would be solved is you'd no longer be called poor, you'd now be called rich. But you still have all kinds of problems, just a different kind of problems. And so he is really warning both of them. And in verse number 9, as we saw on Wednesday night, he says, let the brother of poor circumstances glory in his high position. The poor believer must concentrate upon what he has rather than what he doesn't have. And he needs to look at what God has provided him rather than what he does or does not have in material things. And he will see that he has eternal advantage. There's an old saying about, I felt bad because I had no shoes until I saw a man who had no feet. Now, as we look around in the world today, I think that anyone who lives in any of the 50 states of the United States of America can consider themselves blessed. They have wonderful advantages. They have wonderful opportunities. Even the poorest among us have that which would be envious by people in other nations. And until you start going and traveling in some third world countries, you do not have that perspective. But our trust in the Lord is not to be because of a comparison to other people. Our trust in the Lord is to be individual, recognizing as we look to the Lord vertically, not at others horizontally, but vertically, how much God has given us. And when we were together on Wednesday night, I read to you part of Ephesians chapter 1, and the conclusion after the first paragraph there was, how could anybody of whom this passage describes, which is all of us, ever consider themselves poor? We have inheritance, we have position, we have this, we have on and on and on, all these wonderful things that we have in Jesus Christ. Remember in verse number 4, the mature believer, whether that mature believer is a rich man or a poor man or anything in between, it says, is lacking nothing, is lacking nothing. And remember also that in eternity, you will share with Jesus Christ, who is the heir of all things, and you will share in all things forever and ever and ever. Now, at verse number 10, we come to the problems that are faced by the rich. And we noted on Wednesday night that this was especially pertinent to these Jews. Remember, James is writing to Jewish Christians who have fled Jerusalem and the surrounding area because of persecution. And so they now find themselves living as Christians, but mostly in Gentile lands. So some of them fled and they were rich. Some of them fled and they were poor. They certainly found out that in Jerusalem, just because a believer was rich, it didn't mean that he was immune to being persecuted. He was persecuted just like the poor believer was persecuted. And so they are now in areas out and about, and James, who is the leader of the Jerusalem church, is writing these believers who were once a part of his flock. And so it is really directed to Jewish Christians, but of course it is directed to Christians who find themselves under just a whole new set of problems. Because as you know, if you've ever moved from one place to another, even within our own country, you then encounter a whole bunch of problems. You say, well, I want to get out of the cold and I want to go to Arizona. Well, Aaron and Travis just found out it gets cold in Arizona. You know, it does get, you know, people say, oh, it doesn't get cold there. Oh, yes, it does. And then you got to put up with, in the summertime, and James even uses it as an illustration, the heat. The heat. And everybody says, yes, the dry heat. Yeah. Just remember, it's a dry heat that they use to make beef jerky. And so you can imagine what you're going to end up through the heat of the afternoon. So that dry, I always got, having lived there for so many years, people say, yeah, it's a dry heat. I go, yeah, right. Yeah, it is. It's like, you know, opening up an oven and putting your head in it, you know. Oh, my. Yeah, it's a dry heat. It's still hot. You know, it's so funny when you live in Arizona, you get accustomed to so many things, and I find myself still doing them now. You look for shade under which to park your car. You know which direction, east or west, to park your car when you get to work in the morning. You don't park it facing the west because you want to face it the east so the sun isn't beating in on it. You know, at the end of the day when you go home, you always carry towels with you in the car, you know, so you can put them over, drape them over the steering wheel and everything else to keep it from heating up. Everybody has those things that go in the windshield, you know. There's just things you do. You don't walk out without you don't walk outside without shoes on. Man, if you've ever done, I did that a few times as a kid. You actually put blisters on the bottom of your feet if you walk on black asphalt. You know, you just learn things like that. And of course, you do understand that a bridge and a sign that says this is a river does not mean water. Now, verse number 10. Back to verse 10. And let the rich man, you see, there's the contrast there. So this is the poor man in verse 9 and the rich man now in verse 10. Let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. Now, in the times in which James wrote, Christians were being persecuted, and their poverty or their wealth made no difference in the level of persecution. Wealth was not an effective protection against persecution and violence. And James reminds the rich Christian not to measure their worth by their wealth, their bank account, or what they have, to not depend upon their possessions for their security. Because if a person is rich, it doesn't really matter when it comes to persecution. So instead of depending upon these things, they are to glory in their humiliation. And humiliation is from the same root word that we have humble in verse number 9. So in other words, they are to glory in what the poor man has as a position. The difference in these two words, as I said, it's the same root, is that in verse number 9, it's a masculine adjective, while here it's a feminine dative noun. And that little change of grammatical structure allows us to see that as a feminine noun, it's a state of being in which the believer has been placed by God. Feminine nouns work a little bit like a passive verb. In other words, this has been done to you. Now, back when we talked about the poor believer, in verse number 9, we said, well, that poverty could come about a number of ways, and some ways were even because of their own bad decisions of others, or God could intend for the believer to live in poverty in order to draw them closer to Him. Could be all God's plan. There could be a lot of reasons. Here, though, we see that this humble position, or this humiliation, as something that they receive. And so it works like a passive verb. And there's two concepts that are included in this state of being. This state of being, having this position, this humility put upon you. One is that the believer, the rich believer, comes to a recognition of need. The wealthy might think that money can buy anything, but we know that's not the case. Wealthy people get cancer. Wealthy people have strokes. Wealthy people are subject to the perils of weather just like the rest of us. There's probably some of those people that are getting flooded out over in Missouri who are wealthy. And, you know, the water is rising just as high in their homes as it is in the homes of the poor. And so the rich have to recognize that they too have a need, that money cannot buy anything. Humility comes when we recognize, all of us recognize, anyone recognizes that they must depend upon another to fulfill their unmet needs, and that other is Jesus Christ. You see, arrogance rejects that. Arrogance says, well, I have money, I can buy people, I can buy happiness, I can buy this, I can buy that, I don't need to depend upon anyone. You know, I depend upon myself, I don't need anyone. You know, I got money in the bank, I got the gold, the silver in store. That's arrogance. That's arrogance. And so arrogance rejects that, but that humiliation, part of that is the recognition of need. The other side of that, secondly, is a recognition of the inadequacy of wealth. Wealth cannot gain the approbation of God. Can you imagine somebody going to God and saying, well, God, I have a lot of money. I can tithe real big. Therefore, God, you should be impressed with me. No. That's not the way it works. Wealth cannot extend life. It cannot extend life. And it cannot do many things. And the rich need to recognize that. They can enjoy their riches. They can enjoy what they have. They can enjoy their prosperity. But when they begin to depend upon their prosperity rather than God, they are not, as James says, having glory in their humiliated state. All of us, whether rich or poor or anything in between, we're all people who are totally depraved. We are sinners. We need a Savior. Everyone needs to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Everyone needs to trust the Holy Spirit as they live the Christian life. Now, these two things alone, when you recognize just these two things, it should adjust our thinking when it comes to money. When it comes to wealth. And it is because of that, because of these two things, that the wealthy believer is to glory. And that actually means to take pride in their low estate to which they have been brought by God. God, I thank you that I am a sinner, that I need a Savior. I thank you that I have been brought to this low estate spiritually because it shows me that I need you. I need you. Now, this low or humble estate then involves four things. Number one, a recognition that wealth is not necessary for true security in life. A recognition that wealth is not necessary for true security in life. Our security is in who? Jesus Christ. And that security will last forever and ever and ever. Number two, a recognition that they have been accepted by Christ. Do you know that there are some people who, if you're poor, or if you don't have the right type of money, or the right type of position that money can buy, or the right type of car, or the right type of clothing, there are those who will reject you because they'll think, well, you're not worthy of their acceptance. Realize something. Jesus Christ will never leave you nor forsake you. You are accepted by the God of the universe, the Creator of the universe, in Jesus Christ, in the Beloved. You're accepted. And if somebody rejects you because you don't measure up to their standard of wealth, well, that's fine. God never accepts you. God never rejects you. He always accepts you. You're accepted. And probably those types of people, you don't want to be accepted by them either when it comes right down to it. I've mentioned to you many times that I learned that lesson real well when I was a kid growing up in Scottsdale, Arizona. Because I found out there the guy that drove the leased Cadillac, it was leased, the guy that wore the suit that he bought on payments, that tried to put across the airs that he had a lot of money, was usually the person that was well in debt and didn't have anything. And then you had to watch out. People you had to watch out for were like people like Pat's uncle. He was mayor of Scottsdale, and her family owned half the town one time. They sold it way too soon. But, you would see Uncle Malcolm, and I never remember seeing him anything but Levi's, cowboy shirt, driving an old truck. He had more money than more than half the people in Scottsdale back in those days. And I learned that lesson. You could not judge the old book by its cover, that saying. You know, you just cannot do that today. You look at a lot of the real wealthy people. And, I remember Sam Walton when he was alive. He drove a pickup truck. He was about 10, 12 years old. You know, then he wore jeans. Warren Buffett. Up there in Nebraska, if you met him on the street, you would never think that he's supposedly the richest man in the United States or is it the world right now. I mean, he's way up there. Man. You know, but he's just, even to hear him interviewed, he's just down-home guy, you know. No airs about him at all. Buys his clothes off the rack like everybody else, you know. It's usually those other people that kind of try to put on the air of having money that you realize they don't. So, we recognize that, yeah, people may reject us, people may not accept us, but that's okay. We're accepted in Jesus Christ. Number three, there's a recognition that we have the privilege of identifying with Christ even in His suffering. We have the privilege of identifying with Christ even in His suffering. So what if because of our wealth or because of our poverty we suffer? We might suffer. Well, if you do, then realize that you have the privilege of identifying with Jesus Christ who also suffered. If you're rejected, realize that, well, they rejected your Lord also. If you suffer, well, your Lord suffered also. And number four, recognizing that as they chose humility for the present, they will be exalted in eternity. And so we glory in our humble position. We glory in the fact that, for all we know, things could change tomorrow. I mean, if you've been following the stock market, the Dow Jones average of late, you know, you never know what it's going to do the next day. I mean, up, down, inside, out, side to side, all around. And you never know. People who have lived in countries and cultures where there has been rapid inflation end up having to have a whole bushel basket full of Deutschmarks to be able to buy a loaf of bread, they saw wealth evaporate. That can happen. That can happen. And so we do not depend upon what we have. We are not worried about what we don't have. Rather, our dependence is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that regardless of what state we find ourselves in now, forever, 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 we will be exalted in Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 10 and 11, James gives the wealthy some illustrations to think about. And so he begins in the middle of verse 10. He says, because. In other words, now he gives a reason. I guess he didn't have to give a lot of reasons to the poor in verse number 9 to glory in their high position. That's just a matter of recognizing the high position they were in. But the rich might be a little bit more of a difficult case. And so with the rich, he gives them some illustrations to think about. And so think about these. Because like the flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind. I told you we'd get to the desert heat, that dry heat. And withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. You see what he says at the end of verse number 11? So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Now, James and his readers, of course, were very familiar with the desert. Pardon me. And in the desert, in the morning, you'll see the blooming of the desert flowers. And if you go out to Arizona now or any time over the next month or out to any place in the Southwest, you'll see the desert bloom. And you'll see colors that are beautiful, just bright, beautiful colors. It's a wonderful thing to see. Sometimes, some years, it doesn't happen. But if they have enough rain, it is just it's amazing. It's amazing to look across the desert that you normally consider supposed to be brown and see it as being just all green. All green. And then you see these bright, brilliant colors of the yuccas and the choyas and the different flowers. And then just the fields of flowers. And, you look at those and say, that's beautiful. And then there's always those people who say, well, they're just weeds. Yeah, I know, but they're still beautiful. But they come up in the morning, and you'll always see it more beautiful in the morning. But then what happens, of course, is the heat of the day comes up. And with the high temperature and very low humidity, the vegetation will wither very quickly. And so that's true of any arid desert region, whether it be the southwest of the United States or whether it be in the areas around Jerusalem. And so this is an illustration that James's readers would understand very well. And so he reminds them, he uses this to remind them of the uncertainty, the inadequacy, and the instability of wealth. Not only can the riches fade away very quickly, but the rich man himself can fade away very quickly. The last line of verse number 11 is, in the midst of his pursuits, he will fade away. The New International Version translates this, even as he goes about his business, he can fade away. And this fading away is death. And death interrupts the schedule. Death interrupts our best laid plans. Death puts the BlackBerry to an end. I mean, anything you have scheduled after that point, just forget it. Death interrupts business. Death really puts an end to all that, and wealth cannot change it. Psalm 90, verse 12 said, so teach us to number our days that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. In other words, teach us that we have so many days, and that during those days we are to live them as unto the Lord, and we are to have from the Lord and from His Word and from His Spirit a heart of wisdom. And so James is making sure that both the poor man and the rich man see themselves in the same light. They both face problems. The problems may not be quite the same, but the solution to the problems is both need to maintain what James started off with way back in verse number 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And here we see why he said various trials, trials of different kinds, trials that can come at you from all kinds of angles. Because the tendency of the poor is to look at the rich and say, well, they don't have any problems. If I had money, all my problems would be solved. And indeed, it is true that some of your problems would be solved. Financial problems would be solved. Maybe having enough food to eat would be solved. Maybe having an adequate roof over your house or transportation, that could be solved. But all you do is move into a whole new set of problems. And I've heard people with a lot of money say, man, I wish my life was as simple as the poor man. Because I have all these problems with all the investments I have. I have problems with the IRS. I have problems with this. I have problems with that. I have all these problems because of everything I have. My Bentley, you wouldn't believe, it's a lemon. And that plane I just bought, man, I just, you know, you wouldn't believe what it takes in fuel to run that thing. You know, on and on. I can't even, I had one guy tell me he finally was able to buy a plane and then he couldn't afford the fuel, the insurance, or everything else to go with it. So it sat on the runway most of the time. That's kind of an expensive little extravagance. But some rich people will occasionally, they'll say, I wish my life was just simple. Or they'll remember back to a time when life was simpler, when they didn't have all the complications. You know, remember back when all you had was a garage apartment and a 10-year-old pickup truck. And yet we were still happy, weren't we? So you look back. So it's just a new set of problems. And so James wants everyone to have that attitude of joy going before them as they encounter all these different kinds of problems. Now, having explained how the various trials of verse 2 will affect both believers who are poor and believers who are rich, James is now ready to return to the issue of testing and trials. And so verse number 12, he's right back to the same subject. He hasn't really left it ever since verse 2. And so he's really on the same subject. He said, blessed is the man who preserves under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, the word for blessed is the Greek word makarios. M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S. Makarios. And it's an adjective. And that's rather important because, you know, an adjective is used to describe a noun. And so this is the blessed man as an adjective. This would be like saying a tall man, a short man, a wealthy man, a poor man. These are all descriptions of the man. And so here the man is described as being blessed. And so blessed man is one who will preserve under trials. So it sees it as a state of being rather than a specific blessing. You see, if we see it as a specific blessing rather than a state of being, you'll say, well, I can preserve when I'm blessed, but when I'm not blessed, I can't preserve. No, this is saying you are the believer, you as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a blessed man or woman. You are a blessed person. And that is your state of being. That is what you are called. And so it's not a matter of turning this around and saying, oh, when we preserve, when we persevere, when we endure under trial, that's when we're blessed. No, we are blessed. We are blessed. That is a state of being. And that state of being is marked by the fullness of God in the believer. It's interesting that as we look at this word, even back into secular Greek, or what we might call cultic Greek, as it was used for the mythology of the Greeks, we can see that Aristotle used the word to indicate a man who was independent of the world and whose total satisfaction at all time came from the gods and not from circumstances. You see, too often we are out trying to seek blessing rather than recognize that we are blessed. Especially here in the Tulsa area, every now and then when I'm meeting with people in a store or what have you, somebody will say to me, well, God bless you. And not just when I sneeze, they'll say that, but, well, God bless you. And sometimes, I don't do this all the time, but sometimes I'll say, he already has. You know, he already has. Because he has. He already has blessed us. He already has blessed us all. And it's very appropriate that James would use this when talking to these believers because they are facing hardship. Remember, they have been removed. They have fled persecution. They're now in areas that are perhaps populated by many Gentiles. They're facing all kinds of new problems. But he said, look, as you go, as you're there, you are a blessed man. You are a blessed woman. You are a blessed child. And so he says, this is what you are. This is your state of being. And that is why he uses an adjective prior to the noun for man. That refers both to man and woman. And then he says, the blessed man who perseveres under trial. This is upomone. And it's a verb form of the noun that we found translated endurance back in verses 3 and 4. So this is the action of that noun. So endurance results in what? Perseverance. in its present tense, indicating that's continual. This is something that we keep on doing. In its active voice, indicating that the believer is now to take what God has provided. You just think of everything that He is providing. Remember, we have this process given to us, beginning at verse number 2. It begins with joy. It goes on to trials. We know that the testing of our faith produces endurance. That's the noun form of endurance. And that endurance, that noun, is to have its maturing result, that you may be mature, complete, lacking in nothing. And if you do lack something like wisdom, well, you can go to God and ask in faith. And so that process that should be going on in all of us all the time is continual. And it is going to allow us to be able to utilize the grace assets that God provides to be able to put into play everything that comes from walking in the Word, walking by faith, and walking in the Spirit. This is going to be the application of grace within our life. And that application of grace is going to be the endurance or the perseverance. This perseverance is indicative of the making of our position of blessing a reality in time. So you're a blessed believer. Now, how do we apply this? Well, when these things start hitting you, when you start losing things, assets, when you lose your health, lose your wealth, lose this problem, all these various trials, you can also think, yes, but in light of all this, I have all the grace of God. I have all the grace assets of God. And so we then can endure or have perseverance based upon what God provides, and that endurance is the utilizing of our grace, gifts, and assets. And so, upoponi, the perseverance, God bless you, of trials. He already has. Now, trials is the same word we find in verse number 2, but there it was a masculine plural dative, and here it is a masculine accusative. And this is rather interesting what he does. If you look at where he introduces it back in verse number 2, notice he says various trials, plural, right? Many trials. But then down in verse number 12, he said, the blessed man perseveres under trial, singular. If you're in the habit of circling words in your Bible, that'd be two good words to circle, because it really links it together. Verse 2, trials. Verse 12, trial. And the reason he changes from a plural to a singular is that back in verse 2, prior to telling of the value of trials, the results of the testing of our faith, the assets that we have available to us from God, James wrote of many trials, because it really wouldn't sound right if he's just beginning to introduce the subject to believers and say, consider all joy when you hit that trial. Somebody would say, well, I haven't hit that trial yet, or I'm not there yet, or, you know, what is that trial, and all that. But he says various trials, but now he is taking all these various trials and he is bringing it into one. He sees all the trials of life as really one trial, and the advantage of all of that one trial, no matter what it is, health, wealth, position, job, security, whatever the problem might be, whatever area it might be in, he sees it all as one trial, because that one trial has the same advantage. All trials have the same advantage. And the advantage is now going to be in our perseverance through grace. And so he says, really, it's one trial. So you may face a particular trial that is peculiar to you. I may face a particular trial that is peculiar to me. You might be facing a trial when it comes to the area of finance. I could be facing a trial when it comes to the area of health. I don't think I am. Who knows? But you might be facing a trial when it comes to relationships, or your trial might be in the area of your children, or if you're old enough, it could be in the area of your parents. But whatever trial it might be, I'm not speaking personally at all. But anyway, whatever the trial might be, you might be facing the trial of having the one you love living in Dallas, of all places. I mean, you could have all kinds of things. You may be facing literal trials in a courtroom. So whatever the trial is, though, for you as a believer in Jesus Christ, whether all various trials, they really are only one trial. Because, you know, the way I'm to deal with my trial is the same way you're to deal with yours. Joy is to go out before us. And we are to have that perseverance under trial, because of all the grace that God has given to us, all of His grace assets, and because we recognize, people, that we are blessed. We are blessed. Let's just turn, hold your place here, and I know we read it the other day, but I want to read it again. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Such an important principle given to us here in this prison epistle by the Apostle Paul. So important for us to see this. Look at verse number 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. This is something that Paul could legitimately extend to other believers. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing and the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world. When did He bless us? In eternity past. What did He bless us with? Every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. Why did He do this? Because He knew in His foreknowledge that we would put our faith in Jesus Christ. And putting our faith in Jesus Christ and His foreknowledge, He then moved to His omnipotence, His power, all-powerfulness, and He prepared a plan for us, and He also prepared for us from eternity past all the blessings that would be a part of that plan in time as well as in eternity. All the blessings, all the rewards, and in eternity, all the crowns. When was that prepared? In eternity past. Because God knew in His foreknowledge. He didn't plan it. He cast a vote for you. This is an election year, so we could think of it this way. He cast a vote for you. Why? Because He knew that you would vote for His Son. And so He knew would believe in His Son. And so He looked down the corridors of time in His foreknowledge. Foreknowledge doesn't cause something to happen. Foreknowledge recognizes what will happen. And He saw you, for example, me. He saw me in the fall of 1967, believing in Christ as my Savior. And He said, okay, I got to get ready for Him. Oh, I know it's, many hundreds of thousands of years off, but I got to get ready for Him. And when that young man, and I was young back then, when that young man believes in my Son as his Savior, I'm going to be ready for him. And that's what He did with every one of us, with every one of you. He knew and He was ready for you. It wasn't a surprise. He didn't say, well, man, I would have never believed that Randy Shelton would have believed in me. What a surprise. No, He was already at that moment. And I think about the anticipation of God. Just like you might wait and be excited about somebody coming. I know I'm so excited about Bill and Pat Risley being here. I'm looking ahead to that, and I know that the days get closer, and as I hear they're on the road, and as they're coming in, I'm going to get excited. I know the house is going to be ready for them. We're all going to be ready for them to come. I'm going to be excited about that. That's the way God was when we got closer and closer to that time when He knew that we would believe in His Son as our Savior. And man, at that moment, He said, okay, you're ready. More than 40 things that accompany salvation, all the blessings that were there. And that's why Paul says He has blessed you with every blessing, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. And so that is what we have. Now going back to James, James recognized that too. And so that is why at the end of verse number 12, he says, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Now, if you are to receive the crown of life, when was that crown of life put in store for you? In eternity past. In eternity past. All your eternal crowns and rewards were put in store for you in eternity past. Just imagine that they were put on a shelf and your name was put on that shelf. And that was hundreds of thousands, maybe billions of years before you even existed. But there is your reward package right there. And all the blessings you have in time, they all went in there. And they're all there for us, for every one of us. And so that is why James is saying, once you have been approved, he will receive the crown of life because it's already sitting on the shelf. It's just waiting for you. It's your size. It's made exactly for you. And it's right there for you. Now, approved is the word, we've seen it before back in verse number 3, dokimazo. Here it is, dokimos. But here, this word is changed too. It is a noun describing a potential result of the testing of our faith. Back in verse number 3, it was a noun. Here it is an adjective describing, again, the believer who has passed the test. So back in verse number 3, you could say, this is something you have to learn, that the testing of your faith will produce endurance. But now, down in verse number 12, well, the test is over and you've passed. The test is over and you've passed. And so from verse 2 to 12, if you want to read through that, you can see what it takes to pass the test. Now in verse number 12, the test is passed. That's why it's changed to an adjective. And with the passing of test, with the passing of the test of the trials of faith, there is a promise. And we could say, you will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. So the potential here, the promise here, is that you in eternity will receive that particular crown. Now, there are a number of crowns and rewards that God has for us in eternity. And what we're going to do on Wednesday night is we're going to begin a study that probably will take a couple of hours. I haven't done this in a long time, and I actually have some more I want to add to it. We're going to do a study in crowns and rewards. One of the reasons for that is we, right now, as believers, we should be motivated by crowns and rewards. Every now and then, I meet some believer who says, well, you know, brother, I'm just so humble that I'm just glad I'm saved, and I'm just glad I'm going to show up in heaven. Well, yes, I am too. But God has something for you. And I don't know about you, I want everything God has for me. I want it all. I want it all. And part of that all are the crowns and rewards that God has for you. And this certainly was a motivation for the Apostle Paul all the way up to the time that he died. In 2 Timothy, the last chapter, as Paul is perhaps days or weeks before his death, in that glorious entrance into heaven, he said, for there is laid up for me a crown, and I want it, and I want it. And he says, I've been poured out, I've been prepared. He said, I am looking forward to that. So here we have the mature believer, the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, he was still being motivated by what God had for him. And I feel that sometimes that's what's going to get us through. James certainly mentions it here. And it's almost like he's kind of dangling the crown before us and say, don't forget what you can have in eternity. So what do we do now? We endure through the trials. Well, we'll have more to say about that on Wednesday night. We'll dismiss now for a time of fellowship and refreshment. Look at those colorful refreshments over there. Boy, do they look good. Man. Easter colors. So we'll have that time, and also a time of preparing ourselves individually to worship God in spirit and in truth on this Resurrection Sunday morning. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for the time we've been able to spend together this morning as we fellowship in your word. We ask now that you would dismiss us by your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.